pray. As you guys know, Pastor Mark and the group are on their way to Israel right now, and they have some delays with their plans, so we'll keep them in prayer. But we're blessed to have the senior pastor from the chapel in Cleveland, Tennessee, here with us today to share. And so please welcome Pastor Richie Johnson, you guys.
All right, greetings from Cleveland, Tennessee. Thank you guys for having me with you this morning. Wanted to say a quick thank you. There are a lot of things maybe that your pastor does that you don't see, that you don't recognize. One of those things for Pastor Mark is he is intentionally investing in other Calvary Chapel pastors in what we call the Deep South region. I am one of those pastors. And so while he's not here, I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you to him, and thank you for you guys for lending him out. And that ministry is producing fruit, not only in this church, but other Calvary Chapels all around the Southeast region. And so I'm grateful for you guys in that regard. All right. Hey, why don't you flip over to Ezekiel chapter 2 this morning. Ezekiel chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Now, we're going to break some rules. One rule that has already been broken, and I'm not sure that Pastor Mark, you know, thought about this, but he invited a rabid, barking, foaming at the mouth Georgia Bulldog fan to preach to you guys the week of the Georgia-Tennessee game. I guess better this week than next week, because whichever way it goes, we would have had maybe more issues with each other like a week from now. So I guess that's all right. I'll tell you all a funny, really quick story. My assistant pastor sent me a picture Friday night, I think it was. And it was a picture of this guy that I did not recognize in a Tennessee hat and a Tennessee jersey, obviously in Neyland Stadium. And I was like, what is this random picture of a guy? And it just simply said, have you seen this? And then it gives me this picture. And I text him back. I was like, see what? Like, what is this? And then he didn't answer me. And a couple hours later, he texted me about something else. And I was like, hey, man, the picture you sent, like what is that? And it was kind of like radio silence for a minute, okay? And then he texted me back. He said, bro, it's you. Somebody had used some kind of AI program to put me in a Tennessee hat and jersey in Neyland Stadium. And because I have so much cognitive dissonance there to not be able to see myself in orange, I had no idea who the guy was. And it was me. I should give it to the graphics guys to put up on the screen, but no, I wouldn't want to see that. Never mind. All right. We're moving on. All right. So the other rule we're breaking today is I'm dropping y'all right in the middle of a book, because y'all know we're expository churches. We teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, right? We're teaching right now in Cleveland in the book of Acts, but we're reading in the reading plan. Ezekiel is one of the books that we're reading through, okay? So I admit I'm dropping y'all right in the middle of the book of Ezekiel in chapter 2, where Ezekiel is receiving a vision in which God calls him as a prophet. And what I want you to see, and what kind of piqued my interest, and the reason I'm preaching this today, as I saw so many similarities with Ezekiel's calling in this Old Testament, Old Covenant context, and our calling as believers in a New Testament, New Covenant context. And it was so clear to me that Ezekiel's calling almost looks like a type or a symbol. And it was just fascinating to me. And so I'm going to share that with you guys, and I want you to see how similar Ezekiel's calling as a prophet is for us today, even under the new covenant. And we're going to ask God to show us that as we walk through the scriptures today. So why don't you bow? Let me pray over us before we get into the word together. Father God, thank you for the opportunity for us to gather in freedom. And Father, we simply ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in this place to open the eyes of our hearts, to help for you to be able to minister to each one of us exactly as we came in today and meet us in the place where our need is. Minister to us as we have need. And Father, I pray that you would do that not only in this sanctuary, but also in the children's ministry that's happening right now. And I pray that for Pastor Jeff and all of the people I love in Cleveland, Tennessee, and even in the children's ministry classrooms there. May your spirit fall in these places. And Father, may you produce a fruitful work through the proclamation and the reception of your word. We thank you, Father. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, the title of the message this morning is Stand and Speak. Stand and speak. I like to play games in my congregation, so I'm going to play a little game with you guys today. It's going to be a very simple fill-in-the-blank game. You're going to get most of the answers right, and so it's not going to be all that hard. I'm going to start with some biblical phrases, some phrases that actually find their roots in the Bible, and then I'm going to share some unbiblical phrases, some phrases that sometimes people think comes from the Bible, and then I'm going to share one in particular that has kind of made its way into our culture and even the Bible, you know, Christians, you know, ourselves, and I'm going to kind of pick on that one a little bit this morning as I give you the theme and we walk through the scriptures together. So here's your first ones. These are biblical phrases. Y'all fill in the blank where I stop. The writing on the wall. That's actually from Daniel chapter 5, where this hand appears and starts to write something on the walls in Belshazzar's like party room, if you haven't read that account before. How about live by the sword, die by the sword? All right, that finds its roots in a biblical expression. How about this one's particular to the King James Version? This is probably my favorite out of these, but it does come from the King James translation that when someone dies in the scripture, they gave up the ghost. See, not as many of y'all got that one. They gave up the ghost. That means they died in the King James Version. Now, let me give you some phrases that some people think comes from the Bible, but they actually don't, or there's a little bit of a twist in there, okay? How about God helps those who help themselves, not biblical, okay? Cleanliness is next to... Now, I know your mom made you get a bath when you were a little kid using that, but it was actually not a biblical expression. It was only a guilt trip. That's what it was, all right? How about money is the root? All right, but what does the scripture say? Of many kinds of evil, okay? Not all evil. It's a slight twist there. And here's the one I'm going to pick on a little bit today that you may have heard, wrongly attributed to St. Francis. And this quote is, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. If necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Now, in the church, do we understand that our behavior is going to impact the effectiveness of our evangelistic efforts with other people? Yes or no? Yes, we know that. But I've heard the phrase used in Christian circles to imply that we don't have the responsibility to preach and proclaim the word, that we don't have the responsibility to speak up and speak out the plain words of the gospel so that people can receive it, listen to it, and believe what it has to say. And I want you to understand, I think that's actually biblically wrong. I think that's a part of what we are called to do is, yes, live in a right way, live as salt and light, set an example for other people, but also to preach and proclaim God's word as we go as a part of our evangelism. And I think biblically it is wrong to separate the two in the manner that expression is often used for. So let me give you a theme for today. I'll give it to you now up front. I'll give it to you at the end. Here's the theme for today. God's people are his watchmen. All of the called, all of the redeemed, all of believers are called as God's watchmen, empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand and speak his word. God's power are his watchmen, empowered by the Holy Spirit to stand and to speak his word. Now, as we go into Ezekiel 2, a little bit of context. Ezekiel's very name means the one whom God strengthens. And that's one of the first things you're going to see when we get in this passage today. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and of Daniel. And Ezekiel was a priest. But in a manner of speaking, his ministry, his priesthood gets cut short because he's taken captive in the second Babylonian siege of Jerusalem with like 10,000 Israeli captives when they're taken to Babylon. And so again, what we're watching now is this prophetic vision that God has given him, where even though he's not really able to function as a priest in the manner that he anticipated because of the Babylonian captivity, he's being called as a prophet. And I want you to watch the similarities and the calling that we have in our own lives, again, in a new covenant context. So Ezekiel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet. that I may speak with you. Now, if you look that up in the original language, it can mean two things. And remember, the context in which a lot of these words used, they help us to understand which definition applies. And in this case, I would say two definitions apply. The number one, the first understanding of that idea, stand up on your feet, is just like you guys, if I told you to stand up, or if the worship leader came and said, hey, let's stand and sing together, you went from sitting to standing, easy to understand. But the second meaning of that expression can mean to stand your ground. It can mean to stand firm. It can mean to take a stand. And I think you'll understand why that meaning applies when you start to look at the ministry that God is going to tell Ezekiel that he's going to have, because it's not going to be an easy ministry. Verse 2, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now, there's a thought process that has really saturated a lot of people in our culture and the world, and it's also in the church as well. And the thought goes like this, that the God of the Old Testament seems so different than the God of the New Testament. Everything in the Old Testament seems so dynamically different than everything in the New Testament. Are y'all familiar with that thought? Now, is it true that there are some differences in how things functioned in the covenants of the Old Testament and the covenants of the New Testament? Is that true or not? Yes. And one of those things that's different is the manner of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's relationship with even the followers of God. You see, under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, we didn't see the activity of the Spirit as much. The Spirit would come upon people who were specifically chosen for leadership and for certain periods of ministry. And the Holy Spirit would fall upon them and would empower them for whatever the sake of that ministry was, such as Saul for a season of life, or such as David when he became, when he was anointed as king, or Elijah and some of the other prophets. The Holy Spirit would rest upon those chosen leaders to empower them for the sake of ministry. Now, I want you to understand, I think it is better. A lot of people would say, oh, if I only would have lived during those times, I would have so much greater faith. If I could see the fire fall on the sacrifice in front of the prophets of Baal, if I could see the tower, you know, of fire and the cloud, the pillar of smoke, and I could see God act in these ways. But y'all, how much sweeter is it that we live under the new covenant where every single one of his children are temples of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit can fall on all of us under the new covenant, all of God's children, right? But what I want you to see is the Holy Spirit is falling upon Ezekiel now to equip him for a difficult ministry. And God starts to reveal the difficulty of ministry in the very next verse, verse 3. Then he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Y'all listen, the Holy Spirit resting upon Ezekiel was what literally stood him up, was what empowered him to stand his ground, and what would give him the fortitude to continue to walk in obedience in the face of a rebellious, hard-hearted, stubborn people. That's what would allow him to persevere. And it is the same for us. Here's your first point of application. I'll have a couple of these on the screen as we go. So I want you to write these down if you're taking notes this morning. And the first one is this. It is the Holy Spirit. He, this third person of God, the Holy Spirit emboldens and empowers us for the sake of ministry. Now, I told y'all, we're teaching the book of Acts. And so I'm looking at Ezekiel, and I'm looking through Acts, and I'm seeing the overlap in them. So let me remind you of a verse that plays a pivotal, pivotal role in the entire book of Acts. And I really think for New Covenant church life, okay? Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus said to his disciples, but you will receive what? Power. In the Greek, it means dynamite, explosive, miraculous, supernatural power that comes from outside of us. It comes from God. It's much greater than any power that we would possess. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now listen, I think there's a little bit of a misunderstanding. And this is talking about, what this is talking about, to be clear, is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then you saw it in Acts 2, where the tongues of flame rested upon the disciples and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then these signs and miracles and wonders started happening, and they started proclaiming the gospel. And then crowds were convicted and confessed and repented and were baptized. And just, you know, the church was just multiplying by the thousands. That's what we saw. But I need y'all to understand something. When people are baptized in the Spirit, do tongues happen? Yes. Does prophecy happen? Yes. Does healing happen? Do words of wisdom and words of knowledge, do all of these things happen? Yes. And we believe in Calvary Chapels that all of the gifts of the Spirit are active and useful for ministry in the church for today. But I want you to understand, the exhibition of those gifts is not the purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is that we would be empowered to become His bold witnesses, that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. The purpose is not for exhibiting the gifts. The purpose is to transform us into witnesses. And y'all, I think there's a relationship, because in that verse in Acts 1:7 and 1:8, it talks about power will come. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He will give us that supernatural, dynamic, miraculous power, right? Well, the power is something, you can't necessarily just see power. You see evidences of power. You see manifestations of characteristics that originate from power. And when I think you're talking about the Holy Spirit, what you see manifested, you see boldness and you see confidence. And my favorite place in Acts, at least so far as we've been teaching through it, is in Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to share a couple of places in Acts 4 with you this morning. So in Acts 4, Peter and John are now, the Holy Spirit continues to come upon them. And then they're empowered and they're emboldened to proclaim the gospel. So they're going into the temple courts, they're preaching, and they're preaching in front of the very people that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," after they watched Jesus be killed, right? But they're doing it in confidence, and they're drawing crowds, and people are being saved and people are being baptized. And so when that happens, when you draw a crowd in the temple, you're also going to draw the notice of the religious leaders. You're going to draw the notice of the Pharisees. You're going to draw the notice of the Sadducees, right? And so the religious leaders, when they see the crowds that Peter and John are preaching to, it draws their notice, and they go, and the scripture says they laid hands on Peter and John, and they drag them out of the temple courts where they were proclaiming the gospel. Now, I don't know how many of y'all played football when you were younger. Do y'all remember Oklahoma drills? Anybody remember Oklahoma drills? All right. Or let's call it bull in the ring. Bull in the ring. Does that help jog anybody's memory? All right. Some of y'all don't remember because of bull in the ring. That's why you don't remember. Okay. But bull in the ring was where you put one guy in the middle and you put all the rest of the players in a circle around them. And anybody in the circle could take a run at the guy at the middle anytime they wanted to until the coach pulled that guy out. Like, it was rough. That's what the religious leaders did with Peter and John. They laid hands on them. They dragged them out of the temple. They put them in the middle of all the religious leaders, and they pretty much put them on trial like they had done Jesus. And they threatened them, and they said, "You are no longer to teach these things. You are no longer to speak in this name. You are no longer to say these things." Now, does our culture tell us that we should no longer speak these things in public anymore? Yes. I need y'all to understand something, because I'm trying to draw parallels to Ezekiel and to us. I want y'all to understand that the research today tells us that in the United States of America, the vast majority of people believe that it is religious extremism to proselytize. I'm not talking about flying planes into buildings. I'm not talking about chopping people's heads off because they have different religious beliefs. I'm not talking about physical violence. I'm talking about people in America believe it is religious extremism to sit down over a cup of coffee and for one person to tell the other person and to say, "Jesus Christ is the only name by which you may be saved. He says this is right and this is wrong." That is religious extremism in our culture today. So the religious leaders, they take Peter and John aside. They threaten them that they are no longer to speak in a much more overt manner than we often are threatened not to speak. And what I'm about to read you is the reaction of the rest of the disciples when they came back and reported everything that happened to them. Peter and John come before the rest of the disciples. They say, we were preaching. They pulled us out of there. They put us on trial. They threatened us. They told us no longer to speak these things. And then they released us. Acts 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, the rest of the disciples say, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your words with all, what? Boldness. That's their prayer. That is their response to what happened with the persecution of Peter and John. God, help us to speak, to proclaim your word with boldness. Or another translation would simply be confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. Listen. Different things happen when the Holy Spirit falls upon people in the New Testament. But do you know what happens every single time? They speak the word of God with boldness when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what happens over and over and over again. And y'all, what I want us to see is our dependence on that. I want us to see our great need in that. The number one obstacle that I see in the church today to evangelism, meaning for us to evangelize the people around us in our culture, is our fear. It's our fear. It's our fear that we're not going to know what to say. It's our fear that we're going to be rejected. It's our fear that we're going to be made fun of. It's our fear, whatever. And I acknowledge it's getting hard in our country. It's getting harder than it used to be a generation ago or a generation ago, two generations ago. But now that being said, do we have the difficulty evangelizing in our nation that they do in many other places in the world? Absolutely not. Y'all, the number of martyrs today is at an all-time high. It's just not in America. It's happening all over the rest of the place, right? I do want you to understand, though, that the difficulty is growing. Let's don't complain. Let's don't excuse ourselves. Let's don't make excuses. But we do recognize the reality that it's harder to share in our culture than it was once upon a time. And that leads us to our need for the boldness and the confidence and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we will not stop speaking because we're afraid. Listen, this is not easy stuff. It's not easy ministry. The prophets, is it, all right, so Ezekiel, he's given this ministry by God, and he's given this power of the Holy Spirit so that he'll be bold and he'll endure. Ezekiel struggled with bitterness. You can read about it in Ezekiel 3. He became bitter in some way at this ministry that he was given. Does that make Ezekiel the only prophet that only struggled in his ministry? What would y'all say? No, Jonah was the, we know Jonah is the happy, obedient prophet, right? Yeah, that's a joke. Right? He ran in the opposite direction. He didn't even want Nineveh to be saved. He knew God wanted to save them, and he wanted to do exactly the opposite. What's the nickname that we give Jeremiah? What do we call Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. Ministry was so difficult that he concluded, I don't even want to talk about this anymore. But then the word inside of him became like a fire in his bones, and he couldn't contain it. He couldn't keep it from coming out, right? Elijah, I mentioned a little bit earlier, Elijah one moment is calling down fire from heaven and slaying hundreds of pagan prophets. And then Jezebel simply has to say to him, hey, bro, I'm going to take you out. And the next thing you know, he's running off in the wilderness. He's crying to God. God, just take me home. Why was I born? Why don't you just kill me now? This is what we're subject to. If you're subject to fear and discouragement, that makes you no different than Elijah and Ezekiel and Jonah and Jeremiah and great prophets of old. And that is why we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us power and boldness and confidence for ministry today, because we're all subject to it. We need this. And we're seeing it in the life of Ezekiel. We see it in the New Testament, in the church, in the book of Acts. Verse 4, I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. Easy work, right? No problem. They're going to listen to everything you say. Absolutely not. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been sent among them. Now, you may not identify as a prophet, but I want you to know the calling that we're seeing with Ezekiel is still very similar to the calling that you're receiving. Now, God kind of refers to him in a different way than prophet in chapter 3. Look at 3:17. Son of man, Ezekiel, I've appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. So now he calls him. We already knew he was a priest. Then he was called as a prophet in the vision. Now God calls him a watchman. Now, what is the responsibility of a watchman? A watchman would sit on the wall, and he would be required to be sober and alert so that he could be watching from a distance to see when there was danger coming. So to be a watchman, you had to stay sober, you had to be alert, okay? And what else did the watchman have to do? They had to shout. They had to speak. They had to call. They had to stay awake, sober and alert, and they had to speak. The watchman that would only look and see the danger coming, but not open his mouth, was of no benefit to those he was supposed to warn. The watchman had to stand and speak. Now you think, I don't know. I don't identify as a priest. I don't identify as a prophet. I don't identify as a watchman. Yeah, you should, because this is a new covenant idea as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, here's what this says. 1 Peter is written to the diaspora, to the scattered believers in a new covenant, New Testament context, to all the believers scattered wherever you are on the face of the earth. And this is what they're told. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now listen to me for a second. Take that down for a second so we don't keep reading it, okay? That is an identity statement. Christians, the redeemed, I want y'all to hear me real quick. We need to identify as God's saints and as his priesthood. And that's not just for pastors in pulpits. That's not just for vocational ministry leaders. That is for all of the called, all of the chosen, all of the redeemed. There's no longer a small priesthood. Every believer is called into the priesthood today. Now listen to me. That's the identity statement. And just like I told you that power, you don't necessarily see power, but you see manifestations of other things that come out of power, like boldness and confidence. This is very similar. The identity is that we're priests. What happens as a result of our identity in the priesthood? The scripture continues to answer that. So that you may what? Tell me what it says. Proclaim. What do priests do? Tell me, church. They proclaim. Priests proclaim. This is the action that arises out of our identity in the priesthood. All of the priests proclaim, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, Peter gives us the behavior part of that phrase that we dealt with earlier too. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, there's the partnership. We are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Will we be perfect in our behavior among the Gentiles? Church, yes or no? Nope, we will not be perfect. Not if, but when we sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. We will struggle. We will not be perfect, but we will strive to keep our behavior in line with biblical principles in front of the Gentiles so that their thoughts will be directed towards God. But priests also proclaim God's word so that they may be saved. I'm not through showing you this quite yet. Back to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words. Hey, what is maybe the most common command in all of Scripture that's given to people? Do not fear, right? Do not fear them. Do not fear their words. Remember, God has equipped him not to fear by the presence of the Holy Spirit, as he does with us. Though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. You got to hate sitting on a scorpion, right? Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. That right there, just a simple repetition of that scripture, is your next point of application, because you need to understand this. The gospel must be spoken, whether they listen or not. The gospel is to be spoken, whether people listen to it or not. Some of you don't want to speak because you're afraid they're not going to listen. Is that your business? No, that's not your role, okay? It's not your role to make them listen. You can't control that. But you can be obedient to your calling to proclaim. God is the one who's going to have to open the ears of the heart that they may listen. Now, I left out something out of my, like, quick paraphrase of Acts chapter 4. I want y'all to understand the importance, the biblical importance of us speaking the gospel this morning. I want us to understand, not my opinion, but the biblical importance of us speaking the gospel. You see, the thing I left out in Acts 4 is when the religious leaders took Peter and John and they laid hands on them and they put them in the circle, right? They put them in the ring and they told them, you are not to speak or teach these things any longer. They told them why. They didn't want them to speak or teach these things any longer. We don't want you to speak or teach these things any longer so that it may not spread. Y'all, the religious leaders didn't give a rip if Peter and John kept all of Jesus' words in private. What they really cared about was they not preach and proclaim his word because they knew it was going to spread among the people. Because that's what God's proclaimed, preached word does. That's what it does, and that's what it's intended to do. Listen again to the words of the scriptures. Romans 10, verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Now listen, I am a logical dude. I like steps, you know, series, like one leads to two leads to three, like... That is how I like to think. And I want you to watch the logic that Paul uses in this. He starts with this premise. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch. Logical step number one. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Oh, but wait. Let me back up another step. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? But wait. Let me back up one more step. And how will they hear without a what? Preacher. But let me back up one more step. How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? The word of Christ. Y'all, how are people saved? By hearing the word of God. How can they hear unless it is preached and proclaimed? And y'all, how many of the population in Knoxville, Tennessee are in churches this morning to hear the proclamation of the word from the pulpit? Who's the priesthood? It's us. I'm part of it, so I can't just say y'all because that removes the responsibility from me. We are the priesthood. God's plan is all of us, priests, the image bearers of priests, the manifestation of proclaiming, because that's what priests do, taking the gospel to every area of culture, every job, every sports field, every classroom, every cubicle, every family dinner, you know, whatever it is, because all of us are uniquely gifted, unique experiences, unique spiritual gifts, different spheres of influence. You're going to be around people that I'm not going to be around, and they're going to listen to you because you have these similarities where I don't have those and the other person doesn't have those. And every one of us is uniquely equipped to be the proclaimer of the gospel to a unique group of people out there. And this is how the spreading of the gospel to the nations happens. It happens person to person, man. I want y'all to understand, I'll say this as clearly as I can, your responsibility for evangelism is not fulfilled by you bringing a friend to church so that they can hear the pastor proclaim the gospel. That has fallen way, way short. There's way more work to do than that. We're called to be his watchmen. Verse 8, now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Let me give you a little Bible study tip. A really good tip as you're doing your Bible study, this is especially good in epistles, but it still sticks out to me no matter what I'm reading. As you're reading the scriptures, simply underline or maybe make a list of all the instructions that are given in the scriptures, okay? The specific things where God is like, go do this. So look at the instructions given to Ezekiel. Chapter 2, verse 1. Stand on your feet or stand your ground. Is that an instruction that applies to New Covenant Christians? Yes or no? 100%. To verse 6, neither fear them nor fear their words. Is that an instruction that applies to us? Yes or no? 100%. Verse 7, but you shall speak my words to them. Is that an instruction that applies to us? Yes or no? Absolutely. And then in verse 8, open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When you spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I'm giving you. Then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Almost the exact words of Psalm 119, 103. What is our responsibility here? It is to take deeply of God's word. It is to take this and to eat of it, meaning to take it into ourselves, mind, body, heart, and soul, to make it one with us. Our responsibility is to take this deeply, and not even just from the messages from the pulpit. I know that y'all are in a church where there's great Bible teaching and it's available all the time. It's available Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But this is also a personal responsibility that we take into the habits and the patterns of our lives, that we would take God's word into us. And I know, because I know people and I know people in the church, the greatest fear that stops us from evangelizing, maybe besides being thought poorly of, laughed at, persecuted, whatever, is that I just don't know what to say. Your responsibility is to become one with the word. And then in John 14, Jesus said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will bring to your remembrance everything that I taught you. He told his own disciples, don't worry about what you're going to say. They're going to put you before kings. They're going to put you in trial situations. Don't think about it. Don't plan for it. Now, if you have an evangelism strategy, I think that's fantastic. I am simply letting you know that you're truly dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give you what to say in those moments. We are dependent upon him for our courage. We're dependent upon him for what to say. But he works in conjunction with our personal responsibility to take this word and to put it inside of us through our own habits and patterns. And then the Holy Spirit brings back out the things that have been put in when they're needed to be able to proclaim his word. It's a true partnership. So here's your reminder of the theme this morning. God's people are his watchmen, like Ezekiel, empowered by the Holy Spirit, given power, boldness, confidence to stand our ground and to speak and proclaim God's word. So there's a challenge for three different groups of people in here. For some of y'all, as you're receiving this message, all you can think is yes and amen. Like, that's what I'm doing. That's what I'm about. Okay? We all need to do this. Simply allow this to stoke the fires of your zeal to continue walking in the manner in which you're walking. Okay? I say I know y'all, not because we have a personal relationship, but because I'm neck deep in people in the church all day, every day, because it's what I do, okay? And I'm here to tell you guys that as the church in America, we need to grow in our evangelism and our proclamation of the word. That's my church that I pastor, and that's all of our churches. And so if you recognize that you're not living up to your responsibility as priests who proclaim, if you recognize that you're not filling that role as the watchman on the wall, then my exhortation to you is confess and repent. Because we've been given an important job. It's so important that in Ezekiel 3, God tells him if he's silent, if he refuses to proclaim his word, that their blood will be on his hands because he has refused the word to people who are going to die in their sins. Listen, if you're compromising and if your fear is keeping you from fulfilling that role, God is gracious. Confess and repent. He will accept you. He'll meet you in that place. And then ask, as the song did earlier that we sang just a little while ago, Father, would you baptize me afresh in your Spirit so that you would give me boldness, confidence, and power to be transformed into your bold witness? And then the third group of people is simply this. You don't have a relationship with Christ. I want you to understand, we serve a holy God. And there are consequences when we die if we have not been brought into relationship with Christ. Ezekiel chapter 9 is a hard chapter. In that chapter, God sends 6 executioners into his city among the people that would not listen to his word. And he goes on to say in Ezekiel 9, but as for me, my eye will have no pity, nor will I spare, but I will bring their conduct upon their heads. Right now, to die would be to fall into that a terrifying death, to fall into the hands of a living God. But I also want you to understand, in the same book in Ezekiel, God said, I'd take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from their ways and they would come back to me. The offer is grace. The offer is love. The free gift that is given through Jesus Christ, the one-time sacrifice for our sins. The exhortation is just receive the gift. There will be pastors, there will be leaders up here to pray with you. If you would desire to pray that the Spirit would rest upon you so that you would be equipped to be sent as a watchman, come pray with us. If your desire is to be saved, come pray with us. Let us pray with you and over you. And let me pray over us all this morning. Father God, we do thank you for your word and your calling on our lives. And Father, frankly, I pray that people in the room would not receive condemnation, even if they feel like they have failed, but they would be called up and called out into ministry, and they would be encouraged that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, has seen fit to build a plan where you've invited us to be a part of the process, and somehow, some way, in all our brokenness and all of our fallibility and all of our smallness and all of our lack of wisdom, and even in all of our struggles, that you somehow desire to use us to build your kingdom. May that be an encouragement and an exhortation to people to step forward. Father, for any who don't know you, I pray very simply that you would show them their state, that you would help them to see their heart in the manner that you do, and that they would run to you out of great need, and that they would know you as Savior, and that they would know you as Lord. We thank you, Father. Pray these things in the name of Christ.